Welcome to the Victor Orlando Podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Well, I'm so glad y'all are here today, and I was thinking this week about the church. How many of y'all know the church is not a building? It's not vehicles, it's not lights, it's not smoke, it's not songs that we sing. The church is all about people. I got a few people on the front row that believe me today. All right, I'll say it for everybody else. The church is all about people. In fact, Scripture describes the church. It says it also describes us, the church, as the body of Christ, right? So we are the church, and the church is the body of Christ. So the church is all about people. Scripture defines and says, he's writing to the believers, and he says, you are the living stones making the house of God. So we are the church. We are the pieces, the parts of the body that come together, that are fit together, and make the church work. Amen? So the church is all about people. It's so important for us to remember this idea that the church is about people, right? It's this really for a group of different people, right? A couple of different groups of people those are. One of those groups of people that the church is for is the church is for people who know God already. They're people who love God, they follow God, and that's obvious, right? You're like, duh, thanks, pastor, right? But the church, because if you love God, naturally you want to be in church, right? But the church is for people who know God because it's a place where our roots can go deep, where we can be planted in a place. And that's important because the Bible says those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish, right? So it's a place where our roots can grow deep, where we can know people, where someone can know us, right? Where we can grow in our faith, where we can be stretched beyond our comfort zone, where we can be challenged to grow in our faith and to use the gifts that God has put in our lives. So it's for that group of people. But maybe you're here today and, you know, you're not in that group of people. Maybe you're in another group of people that church is for as well. Church is for people who have questions. So if you find yourself in that place today, just know you're in the right place. Yeah, tell your neighbor, say you're in the right place today. I know some of you are thinking that's because you're sitting next to moi, right? Maybe that's the case, but either way, you are in the right place, right? So if you have questions, can I just tell you, this church is a safe place for you to come, ask those questions, get things figured out so that you can get yourself to the place where you can make the decision that you need to make. But it's okay to ask the questions. It's okay to not make it all make sense in your mind. You're like, I believe God is real. He's for me, but I'm not there yet. I'm not sure about that. Like, that's what the church is for. The church is there to come along and help and equip and answer questions, not to be a place where you feel awkward and like, I can't go there because I guess I don't believe enough or whatever that means. No, the church is for you if you have questions. If you have doubts, if you have all those things, the church is for you. But the church is also for people who don't know God yet. Yeah, the church is for people who are far from God. Maybe you find yourself in that boat today. And can I just tell you, if you're in that boat today, it's not all bad. In fact, I would tell you that you are an answer to prayer. We've been praying for you. Whatever group you find yourself in, maybe you've known God for a long time, maybe you have questions, doubts, you don't know God, wherever you find yourself, you are an answer to prayer. We have been praying for you. We're with our leaders this week praying for you. I have pastor friends all around the nation that know me, and they pray for you, and we pray for them. I pray for their churches. There are people that are praying for you, and you are an answer to prayer. In fact, all of this was set up today, and all this was coordinated, and God orchestrated everything so that at this moment, on this day in East Orlando, you would have a place where you could come in and you could experience God in a real way for yourself and know Him in a personal way. Isn't that good to know? Like, God is looking out for us. He's on a search for things that are lost. He's looking for His lost kids. I don't know, those of you who are parents, if you've ever been out and about in some place and all of a sudden you look around and your kids aren't there, or one of your kids not there, and there's a moment of panic, right? Yeah. That's how our Heavenly Father feels about His lost kids. And I think sometimes He gets a little frustrated when the kids that are standing right there with Him aren't worried about the ones that aren't there. Yeah. So as people who are close to God, like, if we want to draw close into the Father's heart, the Father is obsessed about the kids that are lost, right? leave the 99 to find the one. It's all throughout Scripture. God is looking for his lost kids, right? So that's what the church is all about. That's why we say we are the church. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for those who aren't in the family yet. We exist for the world, right? Yeah. So as much as the church is about people, what we have to be careful of is that the church never becomes about us, right? Well, then it becomes about our preferences and the things we like. And, well, you know, the music was too loud, or they didn't play the songs that I like, or nobody hugged my neck, or the coffee was too hot, or I don't like coffee. They didn't put coffee out today. I don't like peppermint. I like spearmints, you know, or whatever it is. If we're not careful, it becomes about our preference, right? We just got to be careful not to slip into that arena, because it's not about us. Like, so when people say, "Oh, the worship wasn't good and it wasn't for me, and that's why I didn't lift my hands," well, the songs weren't for you. We sing to glorify Him. So it really doesn't matter whether it's our favorite song or our least favorite song. Like, we are here to glorify our Heavenly Father. We are His church. We belong to Him. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus, to glorify Him in all that we do. Amen. Can I get an amen from the house of God today? Come on. It's good. So we are the church. It's good. I just want you to know you're here on purpose. You're not here by accident. You are here on purpose today. Well, today, what I want to continue our series talking about Jesus over everything. The title of my message today is this, is Jesus over my plans. Jesus over my plans. Last week, what we did is we kind of laid a foundation of this whole idea of Jesus over everything. What is that? What does that mean? If you missed it, I'm thankful for technology. We have it recorded. You can, if you prefer audio, you want to listen to it that way, you can get on our website, victororlando.com. There's a link to the audio podcast. If you prefer video, you can get on the video on YouTube and subscribe to the channel that way and catch it that way. But man, I encourage you, take advantage of those resources. We kind of unpacked the idea of what it means for Jesus to be over everything. The first thing we need to understand is that Jesus is actually over everything. He is already in that place. He holds that position because of who He is. He is over everything. Paul writes about this description of Christ and this place that He is in Colossians chapter 1. You can read it. We talked about it last week, but he just goes through this process describing how Jesus is in fact over everything. He's all creation was created through Him and for Him. All power that exists on this earth, it was created by Him and exists for Him. In fact, in verse 18, Paul writes and he says, Jesus is first place in everything. So He's not second place in something. No, He's first in everything. So He's kind of giving us this picture that Jesus is in this place over everything. But sadly, we know so many people that we encounter on a regular basis who don't have Jesus over anything in their lives, right? We all run across those people just going about our daily lives, people who don't have Christ in their life. And then we meet Christians who've received Christ, but Jesus is only in the mix in their life. They haven't put Him over everything. He's only over some things in their life, the things that are a little bit easier, but over the things they really want, they just want to have a little bit of Jesus and everything else of what they want, right? Then what do we end up with? We end up with a bunch of lukewarm Christians, people who know that God is love, but they don't know how to give love or receive the love of God, right? And then they get easily offended. Somebody looked at me funny. Somebody tried to bring correction in their life who loved them, and all of a sudden they're offended because they only have a little bit of Jesus and then a little bit of everything else they have, right? So Jesus is first in everything, so He's not going to settle for second in anything in our lives. He's got to be first, right? So we looked at this whole idea and unpacked this of putting Jesus in this place. Like, there's just a decision place for each of us that we have to get to put Jesus over everything in our lives. You know, it begs the question, if Jesus is over everything, then why isn't He just over every person? Well, that's because God didn't make robots. He made people. He gave us free will. He gave us the ability to make decisions. And He's not a bully. So He's not going to force someone to receive His help. He's not going to force someone to receive salvation or forgiveness of their sins. No, that's up to every person to decide to receive that gift or to reject it. Like, that's the decision that we have to make. So God gives us the ability to choose to put Him over our lives or to choose to do our own thing. And man, I hope that each of us, man, experience that moment. I hope you experience that salvation moment for yourself, that moment when you put your faith in Jesus and everything is made new. Like, my body didn't change. I'm the same on the outside, but man, my spirit is made alive. There's just something that happens. And in that moment when we say, hey, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and I put my faith in you, right? Scripture says we're made new in a moment that our spirit comes alive. We're brought into the family of God. We become a son, a daughter of God. We receive the very life of God, the power of God in us. It's a great moment. I hope each of us experience that, right? And it's this process. We're looking at it as we talk about Jesus over my plans of how do we put Jesus over my ideas, my plans, the things I want to accomplish, how I want to define success in my life. We can do all those things, but if at the end of the day we haven't put Jesus over our own plans, then we really end up with nothing. And so I want to talk about this whole idea of Jesus over my plans. Tell your neighbor, say, Jesus over my plans. Yeah. See, what happens in our lives so often is that maybe before we knew Christ, or if we've known Christ for a while and we've walked with him and we start going through life and we start hearing all these things and we start gaining knowledge, we start gaining wisdom about things, and then we get this idea as we grow up, you know, we start going through high school and we get into college. Now we have guidance counselors helping us find careers, helping us find jobs, and then we start to take on this ideal that if I'm going to be successful, if my life is going to matter, if I'm going to be able to retire when I want to retire and have a nice life and have the 2.5 kids and the beach house and the extra car and all that, then I've got to do some things. I've got to work for a company my whole life or start my own company or whatever that is. I've got to do some things. And what happens then as we begin to do those good things is that before long they can get out of whack, they can get out of order. And I start looking at those things as the destination. I start looking at the job as my source. And so then when they say, hey, I'm going to need to give you a promotion, but you're going to have to work on Sundays, and now I'm going to pay you some more money, and then people start taking those things. Well, it is more money, and so that's probably God's blessing. He wants me to have more, but then we start making decisions. We start getting out of alignment because we've made the goal, the destination, the things, the success, the attainable things, the desires of our hearts, the dreams, the things that we planned out over the call of God in our lives, over Jesus and what he's calling us into, right? So we've just got to realize, like, Jesus over our plans. What does that look like? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So when we talk about Jesus over everything, it's an invitation to deny ourselves. Isn't that an exciting thing? Everybody's like, oh, man. No, it's actually an exciting thing for us because what he goes on and says after that, he says, if you just try to keep everything anyway, if you want to just hold on to your life and try to accumulate all that stuff, you're going to end up losing it anyways. But those who are gladly give their lives, who put Jesus over their own plans and over their own desires, like, you'll find life that is true life, everlasting life, and you'll have life in this life. You'll have more than what you need in this life. It's just kind of flipping the script for us of what we've commonly believed, because we go through this life and we hear some good things, we gain knowledge, and what happens is we start taking on the mindset and the thinking of this world. Right, but what we have to understand, when we put our faith in Jesus, now we are not citizens of this world. We don't belong to this world. We are now citizens of heaven. We belong to Jesus. So our mindset has to change from the thinking of this earth that says, hey, if you want to be successful, you better work so that you can retire. You better have a 401k. Invest here. Don't give because then you won't have enough to invest. Don't serve because then you won't have your me time. Like, we take on all these mindsets of the world when God's like trying to get us to take on the mindsets of the kingdom, right? That's why he gave us his word, to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, right? Because we live in a world full of darkness. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of darkness in our world, right? So when we're trying to follow God, when we're trying to live a godly life and we're just walking through darkness, it's like walking, you know, it's dangerous. I could fall off the stage, you know, could stub my toe. We're walking in the darkness, right? But then the word of God comes and it illuminates the path, right? It shows us the path to walk that's safe through all the stuff that's going on. So the word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. It's changing our mindset. So I don't look at my job as my source anymore. I don't look at the things that I do as success anymore, because we can spend our lives on anything.
This $5. Now I got your attention, right? Pastor pulled out money. Maybe he's going to give it away. But I got this $5, right? Now I've really got your attention.
Oh, that's good. The thing about this $5 is that I can do anything I want with it. It's mine. I can spend it in any way that I want. I can spend it on something that tastes good but is terrible for my body. You know, and why is that? Why does all the good, the stuff that tastes good, why is it bad for me? Just, you know, God made the donuts, but it's the devil that makes me want to eat all 12, right? Okay. We just got to be real in church. I can take this $5 and I can buy some donuts, or I can spend it on, you know, something that is healthy for me, some fruit or something like that. And or I can take the same $5 and I can waste it on something that's, you know, that's garbage. Or I can take the same $5 and then buy a meal for somebody, maybe a homeless person, and help them. I can use this $5 in a lot of ways, but once I use it, it's gone. I can earn more dollars, but this $5 is gone. And it's just the same with our lives. Like, we can only live our lives one time. And how we live it, it matters. But we can only do it once. We can only live it once. So we have to be careful. How are we spending our lives? What are we spending our strength on? What are we spending our energy on? What are we spending our thoughts on? Like, because we can only spend it one time. So let's spend it well. Let's live a life that's spent well, chasing after the things of God, answering the call of God on our lives. Amen. I like that right there. I heard you, girl. Come on. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. If you got your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He's writing to the church, right? To people like us. And he's telling them, he's giving them some warnings in this chapter, in the few verses before verse 7. He's basically warning them to watch out for people who are more concerned about what they can do, what they can accomplish, what their accolades are, than they are about actually living for God, right? And he says, and I know this because he used to be one. So he's kind of telling on himself a little bit. So he's saying, watch out for these kind of people that do this. And he says, if anybody was like that, he was like that. He was the most spiritual. He did all the right things. He memorized all the right songs. He knew when to lift his hands. He knew how to quote scripture. He did all these things, but it didn't help him at all. Interesting. Interesting. So verse 7, let's see what he says. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. Huh. One translation, that word loss is garbage. He says, everything that was valuable to me, now I consider those things garbage. I consider them a loss. Another translation says, I consider those things worthless, right? So he said, I've done a lot of great things. I've done some spiritual things. I've impressed people with how spiritual I seem on the outside, how I've got it all together, how well we can pray and all these things. And yet, now I consider all of that garbage and worthless and a waste. Why? He says, I consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all these things. And this is Jesus over everything right here. He's saying everything I've accomplished in my life, everything I've spent my life on is worth nothing compared to knowing Christ, right? So it's okay to have a career, but like the career is not the goal. Knowing Christ is the goal. Like that's the thing to pursue. That's the thing. The good thing about the career is that God calls us into a thing and then he makes a way where it seems like there's no way, right? Let's keep going. He says, I consider those things garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So what he's saying is I can gain something in this life. I can either gain all these things or I can gain Christ. If I want to gain Christ, though, what he's telling us is I can't, like all those things aren't going to be gained to me. They're not going to be things I'm going to go after. I'm going to go after Christ. He's kind of showing us there's a fork in the road, a decision to be made, a tipping point on a scale to say, hey, you can gain all this stuff and that's fine, or you can gain Christ, right? This is what he's saying to us. He says,
I consider it all garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but righteousness that is through faith in Christ, right? So he's saying, I've tried to make God happy with me. I've tried to check the checklist off. I've tried to do all the spiritual things, and I don't feel any closer to God. I don't feel like I got there, because that's just trying to get there on your own. Did you know you can't make God love you more? He loves you. Like, he loves you completely right now. The same as he loved you yesterday, the same as he's going to love you tomorrow. And you can't make him love you less. Come on. I don't know if you've ever done something where you felt like, oh, God's probably mad at me. Right? Like, we can't make him love us more. We can't make him love us less. Like, that's why he made the way to him not based on what we can do. The way to God is through faith in Christ. That's what he's saying, is that we would find righteousness or right standing with God, not through things that we can do, but through our faith in him. Like, this is what he's saying. So he's saying everything else is not worth much. That's why we say, hey, Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus. And if we don't have that, we got nothing. Right, it all starts, everything in life comes down to knowing Christ. And I love the fact that he's pointing out this divine exchange that's happening. So, like, when Jesus is over everything, Jesus over my plans doesn't mean, like, I just have no plan for my life, or I'm just not doing anything with my life. It doesn't mean I have to give up everything and I get nothing. No, there's actually a divine exchange that happens when I exchange what I'm able to do, what I think I, what is the best plan for my life, for what God has for me. I mean, what he has for me is infinitely better than what I can come up with on my own. Scripture says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagine the things God has for those who love him. Come on, somebody. I don't know what you can imagine, but God is infinitely greater. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So maybe if you think, like, I can think of some pretty good things, but God has got higher thoughts. God has higher ways than our ways, and he has good things planned for us. Come on, somebody. My pastor, growing up, he used to always say it this way. He said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. But it's just so true. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And can I tell you, the main thing is Jesus. So for us in life, we've got to, like, so Jesus over everything is an invitation to reset our priorities, right? To reset our priorities, that Jesus is the main thing. Jesus is the main thing in my job. Jesus is the main thing in my relationships. Jesus is the main thing in my finances. Jesus is the main thing in my schedule. Jesus is the main thing in my marriage. Jesus is the main thing in whatever I do and think and get involved in. Like, Jesus over everything, right? Jesus said it this way, Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? It's just giving us this picture again. We can do a lot of stuff. We can gain a lot of things. And listen, I think we should be doing good things in this earth. Like, that's what we're called to do. We should be defending the cause of the orphan and the widow. We should be providing for the poor and helping the poor. We should be speaking up for those who can't speak for themselves. We should be reaching out to where there's just darkness. We should be taking the light and the gospel where people haven't heard it yet. We should be building up people. We should be strengthening other people. We should be serving one another in love, right? We should be doing those things, but our goal is to know Christ. And I'll tell you what, when you know him, like, those things come easy, right? That's good. I'll keep going this morning. I'm not sure you're fully with me yet, so we're going to keep going, right? So Jesus over everything. Sometimes when we talk about this whole thing of putting Jesus over everything, we start to discount ourselves. I don't know if you've ever been in that place. I know I have, where I've just messed up too much. I've done too much wrong, or I'm just not good enough. I don't know enough. I'm not spiritual enough. All these things that we then begin to discount ourselves from the call of God on our lives. Well, I could never have Jesus over everything in my life, because it's just, he would never even want me. Listen, those are just lies from our spiritual enemy designed to keep you away from God's presence, right? I believe that God specializes in taking people who feel that way, who feel like they're
past is too bad, who feel like they're not as good as somebody else, or they never could be that. Like, he specializes in taking those kind of people and doing great things for his kingdom on this earth. It's good news for us. Come on, I want to encourage you in it today. It's never too far. It's never too late. You're never out, down and out. You are always an insider, never an outsider. You are part of the plan, and you are important. Scripture says we are the body of Christ, and we are all important. Every part of your body, when you look at your physical body, every part is important. If you don't have your eyes, that's a tough day. If you don't have your feet, that's a tough day. If you don't have hands, you can't pick up a cheeseburger or a taco. And that's a bad day. Right? Every part of our body, all the inside parts, the parts you don't see, those are equally as important. Right? Every part is important, right? So it's the same thing in the church. Every part is important. So you are needed. You are needed. You are important. The thing that you do, that you're called to do, that you're gifted to do, that you think about all the time, like, you are needed. It's needed in the church. And don't misunderstand. It's not needed in the sense that you're needed to do a job or do a task. Okay, you're needed in the sense is that people are waiting for the thing that you have, because you have the call, the gift to influence people to know Christ in a deeper way. So when you begin to do the thing that only you can do, when you begin to take steps in purpose, when you begin to serve other people, man, other people take notice. Other people are influenced. Other people are affected because of what you're doing. Same thing when we're not doing it. When somebody's involved in the church, or somebody's living out in their giftings, and then all of a sudden they step back. Now all of a sudden there's a huge hole, there's a deficiency, and people are being missed. People aren't being reached because somebody stepped back, or they said, "Oh, I've been hurt too many times." You're needed. That's why God made you. That's why he gifted you. Like, you realize, like, God designed everything. Went to so much intentionality in your life to make sure in 2019 in East Orlando that you were here. So good. That's how intentional your life is. God has a purpose and plan for your life. I got to get back to the message this morning. If you've got your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 24. We're going to start in verse 14. This is in the Old Testament, near the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, right there. So he's near the beginning. But this is the last chapter of Joshua. So just to give you some context on what's happening at this point in the story, right, is that Moses has brought the people out of Egypt, right? They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They cried out to God. He brought them out. Moses led them through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, right? And then they come up to the Promised Land. Moses dies. Joshua becomes the leader. Joshua then leads the people into the Promised Land. They defeat all the enemies, and they now are living peacefully in the land that God had promised them, right? So here they are. Joshua is now old. He's getting ready to die, and he gives them this last instruction from the Lord. He starts recounting the history of what has happened to them, reminding them of all the ways that God was there for them, all the things that God had done to deliver them. He reminds them about when they were all the way back to Abraham, and how God called Abraham and brought him out and made him into a great nation, the nation that they were, right? And he reminds them of that. He reminds them of their time in Egypt and how hard it was, but how when they cried out to God, God heard them and God delivered them. He reminds them of the Red Sea. And then verse 7, he says, "Your own eyes saw what happened to the Egyptians." So he's reminding them, hey, God did amazing things in your midst. You've seen some great things. And he can recounts this history to them all the way up to that point where they are. In verse 14, he says, "Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." So we see here again people who know God, who are serving him, who are following him, but they're still holding on to some things from the past. They're still holding on to some things that they assumed from previous generations or from the common belief of the day. They're still holding on to some worthless idols in their lives. They haven't given God full priority and place in their lives. They've seen some great things. God has moved in their midst, and yet here they are. He's calling them to a deeper place. It's time to leave some things behind. You need to move into a deeper place of knowledge with Him. I know there's been some things from your past, but hey, we've got to move into the future. So he's giving them to Him again. He goes on and he says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living." Isn't that funny? Y'all, there's humor in the Bible. You just have to read it that way, right? He's just saying, he's like, you know the land you're in right now, the one your enemies used to be in? You can serve their gods. How did it help them? Okay. Somebody will get that on the way home. That's funny right there. I don't care what y'all say. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So in other words, he's just showing them this decision again. Which way are we going to live? Which way are we going to go? Are we going to chase after the things of God? Or are we going to chase after the things, everything else, our own ideas, our own plans, right? This is what he's telling us. Last week, we talked about this parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 9. It's the parable of the great banquet, where there's a man who threw a party, and he invited all kinds of people to come, his friends, his people to come to the party. He sent out the notices. It's time for the party to come. And Jesus is giving us a picture of the kingdom of heaven and how people respond to the kingdom in this parable. So it's how people respond to the good news, to the gospel of Jesus. But it's also how people who know God respond to the call that God has put on their lives. So he's given us this picture. And it says that the servant came back with the notices about the party. And one by one, each of the people made excuses that why they couldn't come. And the first one made the excuse, I just got all this new stuff and I can't come. Another person said, I've got things to do, places to go, people to see. I've got my own plans. I've got my own destination, my own dreams. I've got a place to go. I got to do those things. And the third excuse was, I just got married, so I can't come. That's funny. It's relationships. And what happens so often in our lives is that, man, God is calling us to a place. He's calling us to a deeper level of commitment, a place where he says, hey, take up your cross and follow me. He's calling us to take a step of faith out into an area. And what happens, we have to be careful that we're not allowing excuses to be the things that are keeping us from the call of God on our lives. So this parable is a warning for us. And so over these next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack each of those excuses in a different way and how we can then put Jesus over those excuses in our lives. All right? So that we're doing this today. Jesus over my plans. One of the excuses was, hey, I've got things I've got to do. I've made up my own way and I've got to take care of those things. I've got to make sure I've taken care of my plans because if I don't, no one else will. So it's this whole thing right here. I don't know if you've ever been in that place before, but man, I know in my life, like growing up through high school and through college, I started getting an idea of what I wanted to do with my life, right? I wanted to be in the music business. I wanted to be a producer and a rock and roll star. And I thought, I'll honor God this way and I'm going to be famous and make all kinds of money. And so, you know, I started listening and reading things and getting advice. And, you know, if you want to be in the music business, you got to go to Nashville, baby. You know what I'm saying? So I believed that, and I started getting my life set in that direction. And so I went and I set my senior year of high school. I went and I did some college visits, two colleges there in Nashville that I really wanted to go to. One school was a Christian school, and it was right there on Music Row. You know, like you can't get a much better place to get in the music business than right there in the heart of it. And they had all the results. All of our graduates get placed in the business and make all kinds of money and all this stuff. And man, it was appealing. And I was all excited to go for it. And I get there and I go through my campus tour and I meet with the deans and all that kind of stuff. And I remember the moment I walked out into the courtyard on this campus. And God spoke to me so clearly. And he said, hey, you can go here, but if you go here, you're going to be moving away from the call that I have on your life. Huh. Okay. So I finished, went and visited the other college. The thing was that
everything was set for me to go to the school. I was accepted. I had a full ride to this school. Everything was taken care of. So I go back home and, I'm getting plans ready. It's getting to be, the end of, I'm about to graduate. And my mom says to me, she says, why don't you just try this other school's college weekend? It was there in my hometown. I know this school so well. It's Oral Roberts University. And I knew even from a little kid that I was meant to go to school there. And so I was like, no, I'm not going there. I don't want to do that. I had made my plans, what I wanted to do for God. I had made that my idol. I had put that over everything else in my life. And so finally, my mom just kept asking me about it. And just to like satisfy her, be like, fine, I will go. So I went to this, college weekend thing there. And I'm there and I'm walking to the gym that night. And God says to me, he says, hey, I've called you to be here, right? Yeah. But God, everything is taken care of over there, and I can do a whole lot better. I can excel a whole lot more. Here in Tulsa, they have nothing. They know nothing about the music business here. Silence. No answer back. And so I just kept walking, and I knew, there's those moments where you're like, I know I'm supposed to be in a place. I know I'm supposed to be involved in a thing. And I said that night, I get back to the room and I said, okay, God, if you want me to go here, you're going to have to make a way. Because it is much more expensive and it wasn't all paid for. You know what I'm saying? God, if you want me here, you do it. So sure enough, I start getting letters in the mails and phone calls from people with grants and things that people didn't know about. And all of a sudden, before long, like that school was paid for. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, okay, God, I guess I'm going to go here. So I made the decision. Okay, God, if this is where you want me to be, you're providing a way. I'm going to go there. And I'm so thankful that I did, because had I gone that other direction, I wouldn't be here with you today. Who knows where I'd be? Maybe I would be successful in the world's eyes. But being successful in the world's eyes, like, what does it profit me to gain that, all of that, and lose out on the thing God has called me to? I'm so thankful. Like sometimes it just takes people in our lives like reminding us, hey, you're not supposed to be there. You're supposed to be there. You're supposed to be there. It's just kind of that constant reminder. And then, but it just comes down to the decision point of how are we going to live? Which way are we going to go? Are we going to choose our plans and our ideas? Or are we going to choose the thing that God is calling us into, right? So it really just boils down to those decisions. Are we going to do our thing, or are we going to do like Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? With like all of your heart, the parts of your heart where their pride has taken root, maybe, and you've kind of tried to hide it so no one knows. The parts of our heart where like we struggle with fear and anxiety, but like all the parts of our hearts. Parts, where we doubt, where we question, where we are uncertain about what we're going to step into. What if I fail? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Like, don't live a life that is lived only in explainable ways, right? Because faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's things that aren't seen. So if your life is only lived in ways that you can explain it in logical terms, like you're not living by faith, you're living by sight, you're living by things that are known. Like God calls us to live a life of faith, and if we want to please him, faith is required. So don't live in just explainable ways, living by common wisdom and just doing all the things like everybody else does. I said it last week, but it's just so true. Like we can't just live like the world does and just want to mix in a little bit of Jesus on the weekend. Like it's just not going to work. It's Jesus over everything, right? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In every way, acknowledge him, and then he'll direct our paths. And like by his word, by his spirit, he's leading us and guiding us in this way. It's good for us. So I want to give us a couple things today, a couple indicators, because the truth is that
every day there's opportunities for us to choose Jesus over our plans, over our ideas, or to choose the other things. There's moments, opportune moments throughout our life to choose those things. But you don't need me to tell you what those moments are or what to choose. You have the Holy Spirit. He's with you all the time. And Scripture says he speaks to us what he hears from the Father, right? So he's downloading into you what he hears from our Heavenly Father so you can trust what he says. So when he speaks to you, when he highlights a moment, like that's what I want to kind of give us those indications of when is this happening? What are those moments look like? So if you're taking notes, I want you to write down a couple of these indicators today. The first one is this, indicators of these moments of, hey, I need to reorder some priorities of, hey, I've allowed some other things to be over Jesus. I've allowed my plans. What are the indicators? The first one is this, is divine interruptions. Divine interruptions. It looks like when we're busy, when we're in a hurry, when we got to be somewhere, God, I got to be there, I got to get there. And God says, hey, I want you to stop and talk to that person. No, God, I got to get to this thing or I'm going to be late. I'm at Publix and I've only got so long before I got to go do whatever. I want you to stop and I want you to go talk to that person. Okay, what do you want me to say? I'll tell you when you get there. God, are you sure about that? Can you just tell me now? No, it's a divine interruption because what's happening is that we start going through our lives and then we start getting our heads down. We start getting into the groove. We start doing what we got to do and we start, you know, making deals and doing whatever and we start going about life and we're heads down and all of a sudden God's like, hey, remember, I've got an assignment for you. I've got work for you to do. So it's a divine interruption in our schedule to grab our attention to say, hey, we need to reorder some things here. So when we get busy, when we get going about things, man, this week, I believe God is going to give you some of those divine interruption moments, divine interruptions in our lives. Here's the second thing we're going to watch out for. I call this service over comfort. Service over comfort. See, we like to choose the path of least resistance, right? Because it's the path that is the least difficult. It doesn't get us out of our comfort zone. But like, if we really want to follow Christ, it's a path of resistance. It's a path of getting out of our comfort zone. It's a path of denying ourselves. Like, so if we want to be his followers, it's going to start in a place of service, of serving other people. So what in my marriage that looks like, hey, I'm choosing service over comfort. So when me and Heather are both tired, guess who's going to be the first one to get up and do the laundry or do the dishes? Service over comfort points to me. Comfort points to, I want to keep sitting on the couch and watching the game or the movie or whatever. Service over comfort, right? It's service over comfort. Like when we get in those places, man, when I put my own needs, my own desires above others, then I'm no longer in a service mentality. But see, as followers of Christ, we're meant to be the greatest servant leaders, right? And that's the whole thing about leadership. You know, sometimes people want to be in a position. They want to be in a platform. Why haven't they picked me? Why haven't they elevated me? Listen, well, if we're not even able to start with basic serving and being faithful and not and being there when we said we were going to be there and serving others with a joyful attitude, like if we're too small to serve, we're too small to lead. Right? We're called to be servants. Those who want to be the greatest have to be the greatest servants. Service over comfort. They're indications. When that gets out of whack in our lives and we put our plans and our comforts over Jesus, right? Service over comfort. Here's the third one I want to give us today. It's calling over career. Calling over career. We're talking about Jesus over our plans, right? And it's just so easy for us to like get in a vein, get in a track and chase that thing down. And listen, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Like, we don't need to all walk in and quit our jobs tomorrow. Right? Because God has called many of us to those places where we're working now. With the boss that's hateful, with coworkers that gossip, with you are the light on the hill.
not meant to be hidden. You are meant to be set up in that place to shine bright so that people can see the hope. They can see the love of God in your life. It's like some of us are called into those places. Some of us are called to be business leaders, to build great businesses, God-honoring companies in our city and around the world. Some people, that is their God-given calling, and they're gifted for that. Why? Because, man, then in their companies, they're able to glorify God through their company. They're able to have a platform. God then can bring resources into their hands because they know how to manage them. They know how to what to do with them, and they don't mismanage the things that God puts in their hands, right? They know that when, hey, we're blessed to be a blessing, and now their business is doing great, and they can, hey, be a blessing, and they can help build rescue homes for kids in Southeast Asia. They can help build churches and buy dream centers and stock those dream centers with groceries and resources because people in the community need those things, right? Like, God, so that's the calling on some of our lives, right? But there's also people who are called to be pastors. They're called to be missionaries and evangelists, right? There's calling on our lives. And what we've got to realize is get our minds in a place where we're not bought into the wisdom of the world, but we're bought into the wisdom of the kingdom. And if God calls us to a place, He can provide everything we need in that place. Any place God calls you, any place God guides you, He will provide for you. Better than what a boss could provide or a job could provide. I'm just telling you. That's why I'm so thankful for people who answer the call. There's dear friends of ours that moved from Tulsa and were part of this team when the church started. Their names are Sean and Kim, and they served faithfully week in and week out. Kim served in the kids ministry with me and Heather, and Sean was, you know, in the media ministry doing videos and all that kind of stuff. But they served in this church, but something began stirring in their hearts. They started feeling this call to the nations and to move, and they began to talk about it and pray about it and figure out how can we do this thing. See, answering the call, choosing calling over comfort isn't just like abandoning everything. Well, I guess I better go, and just jumping with nothing. No, but the Bible says, man, when we begin to answer the call, like, wise is the person who counts the cost, who determines, can I build this thing? Will I have enough to finish, right? We got to count the cost in what we're doing, but hey, I'm chasing after the call of God, right? They began to do that, and they began to figure it out, and the day came when they moved, and now they live permanently overseas in China, doing crusades over in that region of the world, leading people to Christ, teaching the generation. I'm so thankful for people that choose calling over career. Because they could have stayed here. They could have kept serving God in the church. They could have had a job and lots of money in the bank. But instead, they felt that God's stirring something inside of them. And they took a step out of faith. And can I tell you, it hasn't been an easy road for them. But God has been their source and their supply. And they are thriving. They are thriving over there. And I'm so proud of them. I think about the same thing. I have some friends that years ago, their desire was like they wanted to give more money to missions. But he was in a job, and you know, when you're working for somebody, you're only going to earn so much. And it was in their hearts, God, we want to be able to give more money to missions. That was their heart. That was their cry of their heart. And so they began to pray about it. They began to give what they had, what they already had in their hands, to missions. And it wasn't long before God began to give them an idea, and his wife began to make this jewelry in their home and began to personalize it for people. And it began to grow and just grow fast. And they had to hire people and bring people on. And before long, they couldn't do it at their kitchen table anymore, and they had to go out and rent a facility and begin building this business and hire more people and hire more people. And all along, they began to give more and more and more into missions, and they even partnered with us in what we do in building rescue homes and the water wells, and they give more and more. To now, they have a company where they have locations in multiple states. They're giving millions of dollars to missions that started with a prayer, God, what can we do? See, it's calling over comfort, and that's the delineation line, is when we choose God's calling, is it builds his kingdom. It's no longer about building my kingdom, what I can do, what I can accomplish. See, when we answer the call of God, it's, God, what are you going to do through my life? How is your kingdom going to be built through me? So can we just take these next few moments and just right where you are, just bow your heads and close your eyes? Because I just believe there's a stirring that God wants in his people. Like, he wants to stir us up. He wants to get us out of comfort.
God doesn't mind us enjoying life and having good things and being comfortable, but then, man, there's seasons where God is stirring us up, getting us out of our comfort zone to begin to walk in new ways, to walk in new strength, to begin to, some of us, it's that. You have a desire to give more, but right now there's no capacity, but God is beginning to stir something in you. Like, and maybe that's going to be your story. One day you're going to be giving millions and millions to missions, to rescue homes, to church projects, to building churches, to launching new churches. Man, God is stirring something up. Some of us, it's the stirring for this next generation. Can I tell you, there's a generation of children who are waiting on some of us in this room. There's middle school and high school and elementary age and preschool and nursery kids who need you, who need people who are willing to stand with them, who are willing to be a mother and a father to them because they don't have that in their home. It's a call of God on our lives. Doesn't mean you have to be a youth pastor or a children's pastor. It just means you have to be available. It means you have to be faithful, willing to show up, willing to be there. So Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in us. Stir us up. Holy Spirit, stir our hearts. We don't want to just be comfortable. We want to be significant in your kingdom. We want our lives to impact the lives of other people in a positive way. We want our lives that when we get to the end, that we've spent our lives in the way you designed for us. So stir us up right now. God, I thank you for giving us fresh vision, giving us fresh passion. Lord God, let the excuses fade away. God, help us in that divine exchange to trade the worthless idols, the things that we once thought were valuable. God, for the things that you're calling us into, I thank you for strength. I thank you for courage. I thank you for boldness. I thank you for faith rising up in the heart of every believer right now. Right now, in Jesus' name.